We will be back in a moment with more as we talk about King of the Mountain on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast. Look, we didn't have a chance to give you the phone numbers to call in and chat with us because Mike Livingston's CD froze up. Poor Mike, he's probably gathered around his friends and family. Mike, we'll try to get that on at another time for you. West of the Rockies, let me give you the numbers, 800-618-8255. East of the Rockies, 800-825-5033. First-time caller, 818-501-4721. And the wildcard line, 818-501-4109. We take your Skype calls at George97313. And there you have it. Let's go back to Charles Chris Meyer as we talk about his work, King of the Mountain. Charles, what is the significance, the importance of the Temple Mount?
Well, it goes back way back in human history to the time of Abraham. And Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is what is now Iraq. And God called him to leave his family at 75 years of age. To go to a place that he would show him. He also promised him that he would have a son, and that through that son and his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham takes his journey. He arrives in Canaan land, which is now Israel, and he ultimately, after many years of waiting, 25 years. He waits for the promise of God to be fulfilled. He has a son called Isaac. And when Isaac grows up into a young man, God tells him to take him to a place that he would show him, a mountain that he would show him. And he takes him to that place to offer Isaac as a sacrifice upon that mountain. When he gets there, it's a mountain called Mount Moriah. And when Abraham is about to execute his son, God intervenes, provides a ram in exchange, and says, because you were willing and did not withhold your only son, therefore I will not withhold my only son. And hence, thousands of years later, Jesus Christ was executed on that same mountain. It's called the Temple Mount. It's a mountain that 36, 37 acres of the most priceless real estate on the planet. And it is the most desired, the most envied, and is perceived by the nations of the earth to be the place of ultimate world rulership. Islam and its leaders have already decreed their intent is to rule from Jerusalem and the Temple Mount.
Everybody wants that space.
Everybody. The Vatican and the papacy have declared that. It is unbelievable, George. This is the battle for King of the Mountain. And when you go, for instance, in my book, I've got chapters that lay out many of these competitors in this ultimate geopolitical religious battle. Muhammad versus the Pope, the Eternal City versus the Holy City, that is Rome versus Jerusalem, the bear, that is Russia versus the Pope or the papacy, the dragon versus the eagle, that's China versus America, Gog and Magog versus God, the Mahdi, that is the Islamic Messiah versus the biblical Messiah. And then we go on and talk about the battle for Jerusalem. Have you noticed that for years, after the rebirth of Israel on May 14th, 1948, by the way, which is the number one demonstration that we are in the final season, approaching the end of the age, the end times, we are in that season. No man knows the day or the hour of Christ's return, but we are in the season, and the Bible instructs us, urges us to understand that. That's what this book does. This book highlights in the most incredible way possible, not just using a lot of religious jargon, but looking at over 400 citations from all over the world, things that in this country you can't even find. People think we have a lot of free speech here and a lot of free press, but we don't get half the news.
No.
And things that have been brought in from around the world to show the times that we are really in. I tell you, George, it is breathtaking, utterly breathtaking, and that's quite something coming from the mouth of an attorney that demands evidence.
Now, we're going to take some calls here.
Beyond, this is evidence that demands a verdict.
I was going to say that if you were to present all this evidence that you have in King of the Mountain, your work, to a jury, they would convict, wouldn't they?
Oh, I think they would, because it's so overwhelming. You would have to be blind in one eye and refuse to see out of the other not to convict because it's so overwhelming.
Well, they say justice is blind.
We're finding that to be true, too.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to take some calls here in a second, but I want you to tell us, in your opinion, Chuck, do you see the signs happening right now that would let us actually say that we're in the beginning stages of end times?
I think we're beyond the beginning stages.
Ah.
I think that we are moving toward the mid stages.
Okay.
And I think that the developments that are going to take place in the next, even the next 6 months, are going to be momentous for our world. And they are going to set the stage for a series of cataclysmic events, geopolitical events, that are going to shake this planet. Every power, every religious focus, all mankind is going to shake in their boots as a result of what is about to take place. And I'm not saying it's all going to take place in the next year or two. I'm saying the pattern is now set. The players are now making their final moves. That's what Russia's doing with Ukraine. That's what that's what's going on with Syria. That's what's going on with ISIS and Al-Qaeda. All of these things are part of each individual player, whether it's Islam, that the Quran mandates will rule the world, or it's Russia, that has a 1,500-year prophecy that it is destined to be the third Rome and there will never be another, and that Russia is destined to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ through Vladimir Putin. I mean, what we're talking about here is beyond all comprehension unless you've tuned yourself into what's really taking place, George.
It's going to be amazing times ahead, that's for sure. What do you think of those people who have talked about the rapture, Chuck, and people cash in their bank accounts and everything thinking this is it for us and nothing happens?
Well, I think that's foolishness. I think the Apostle Paul talked about that kind of foolishness to the church at Thessalonica. I don't think that's what we're called to do. Those who truly are followers of Jesus Christ will occupy till he comes, and they will continue to be salt and light. I think there's going to be a whole lot of preparation, a whole lot of repentance, a whole lot of reorienting of people's lives who thought they were believers and are not really, who have abandoned the faith, who walked away from the fear of the Lord. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking. But the idea that somehow you're going to leave the country and go to Costa Rica or something to save your soul, that's just ridiculous. The idea that you can own enough gold and enough silver to save yourself from the economic cataclysm that's going to sweep the earth and usher in a new world order with a one world currency that will demand that you receive a mark declaring that you trust that one world government as your savior and your provider. There's just no way that those things are going to save you. We have got to get serious, not in a just a financial way, not just in some sort of a governmental way, but the real issue, George, the real issue is Who's going to rule from the Temple Mount of your heart? That's the real issue.
It
and
sure
the
is.
Temple Mount in Jerusalem is, you might say, a living geopolitical metaphor for the Temple Mount of every man's heart. And we have to make a decision. We may not be able to decide who's going to rule on the Temple Mount, but we can decide who's going to rule in our own hearts.
Is the Antichrist on this planet right now?
I can't tell you. I would be surprised if he weren't, but I couldn't say that. I make no effort to try to speculate.
All right.
I think it's a dangerous thing to try to speculate like that.
And we can't accuse the wrong person.
I don't do that kind of thing.
Yeah. And you know what? People have speculated on so many different people, and they could all be wrong.
Right.
Let's go to the phones. Let's start by going to Carter County in Kentucky. Marcia's with us on Coast to Coast. Hey, Marcia, go ahead.
Hey, I have some questions for Charles.
Sure thing.
I was in Sunday school this morning, and the lesson happened to be from Micah 2. And isn't it possible that what's going on is just a judgment against wealthy oppressors, as is the title for Micah 2, which says, "How terrible it will be for you who lie awake at night, thinking up evil plans. You rise at dawn and hurry to carry out any of the wicked schemes you have a power to accomplish. When you want a certain piece of land, you find a way to seize it. When you want someone's house, you take it by fraud and violence. No one's family or inheritance is safe with you around." And I was just wondering how he felt about this being a time of judgment and not end times.
That sounds like it's happening now, too, Chuck.
Judgment and the time of end times are the same. And judgment, the problem with your question is that it conflates individual choices at a given period of time to be oppressed, as you said, oppress the poor and so on, with the bigger picture of the end of the age and the events that are going to take place then. There's no question about what you say, that God brings judgment for those things. I believe that God's been in the process of bringing progressive judgments, remedial judgment on this country for 20 years.
When they start taking away currency and they're going to some other digital system, is that another sign?
Well, I think it very well could be. And the reason I say that is because there's going to have to be the eradication of single state currencies in order to bring about this global economic system where every man, woman, and child will be required in order to participate to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, commonly called the mark of the beast. That cannot happen if the states can operate independently. And by the way, I want to be careful in saying this, but what's going on with Greece right now?
Oh my God, yeah.
And what happened with Cyprus? These are, shall we say, their foreplay, so to speak, economic foreplay for the greater event that is going to take place, because there is going to be triggering devices that will bring about the collapse of global economy and bring things to the point where those who have been seeking to establish this new global order will be able to do it. And remember, this is not a matter for Democrats or Republicans. It was a Republican, George Herbert Walker Bush, who back in 1990 addressed a joint session of Congress and for the first time in world history declared publicly a new world order, and over 200 times during his administration repeated it. So we've been in the process now of this for a good period of time, and it takes a while for all the pieces to be put in place. But what we're seeing now is, I believe, these are the final steps bringing about the events that have been foretold in the scripture. And, you know, our sister just talked about Micah, but in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass." Notice now he's leaping forward from the days that he was prophesying then about Israel's misuse, mistreatment of God's people. But now he says, "In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob." Notice it's not the God of Ishmael. It's the God of Jacob.
Next up.
That's Israel.
Let's go to Danielle in Cleveland, Ohio, east of the Rockies. Danielle, go ahead.
Yeah, my question is concerning the internet, speaking of King of the Electronic Beast, hegemony. And there's several scriptures, and it's too lengthy to go into all of them, but a few I'll mention. Jesus told his disciples, "I beheld and saw Satan as lightning falling from heaven," which is electricity. He also said to his disciples, "Beware that that day does not come upon you as a snare." Now, synonymous with snare are the words web, net, and cell. And what three words are equated with the internet? Okay, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "They take up all of them with the angle or hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous." And then it goes on rhetorically to say, "Shall they therefore empty their net and not continually to slay the nations?" This is concerning the entire planet. There's some sort of a net being referred to. They're worshiping like the Antichrist, like a god. And you said the mark of the beast, well, it'll force everybody. It'll have to have that to buy and sell, get a job, so forth. I put it to you and even a secularist that George has on, Alan Weinstein, has said, what do you need a chip for? Everybody's already got the device in their right hand, and it's already reprogramming their brains to enable this. And also, synonymous with worship is the word serve. And so in the book of Revelation, they make an image. What image is in front of everybody's face right now that they cannot look away from? The Bible also equates to a narcotic. And serving this image, which does not necessarily have to be a static image, which a lot of Christians believe that the image of the beast is going to be a statue or something. It's an image. A television is an image. The iPhone, all of the computer devices.
All right, well, let's get his take before we get to the break. Chuck, what do you think of all those possibilities?
Well, there's a difference between possibilities and facts. And those are all interesting thoughts, but they're speculation. And I personally prefer to avoid that kind of speculation. I mean, you can think those things, and certainly the internet is so pervasive, and I believe increasingly is going to be used for control, for manipulation, and so on. So I don't have a problem with that. But I try never to go beyond what the Bible says. I think the moment we go beyond what the Bible says and start engaging in a whole lot of speculation is the time that we actually undermine the authority of Scripture, and I just prefer not to do that. Especially, you know, combining my role as 20 years as a trial attorney and then 35 years now as a pastor, I don't go there. I don't think it's necessary to go to those things. They actually end up oftentimes becoming diversions from the more important issues.
Okay, stay with us. We're going to come back with some more final phone calls. Welcome back to Coast, Charles. Chris Meyer with us, his work, King of the Mountain. And Charles, I must ask you, where do we pick up your book?
Well, the book can be picked up just about anywhere that, as they say, fine books can be found.
Good for you. You got that.
Also be found on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org.
Now, I know you said we seem to be in the middle of end times, but when the real tough times come for people, the rough times, the tragedies, the wars, are we going to see those signs immediately? I mean, I think, for example, what we will see is something between Israel and Iran as a point where we'll say, here we go. That's just my guess. What do you think?
Yeah, well, that could be. I mean, as we speak, the Israeli government has already been in discussion with their military as to how they're going to respond the moment some agreement is entered into with Mr. Obama and John Kerry and the Iranian government, if it happens, because they don't believe, that is, Israel doesn't believe, that it will have any value or any benefit whatsoever to them, that it will be only destructive, and they very well may take the opportunity for a preventative attack. That could be. We don't know exactly how all of the little details are going to come together. What we know is that they are going to come together, and we're seeing the bigger picture come together. We're seeing Russia with its move in Ukraine and with its new contract with Turkey. Here we have Turkey that was for 65 years one of the premier allies of the U.S. and Israel.
That's
right. And in the last 8-10 years, Turkey has turned its back historically on Israel and America and has embraced its arch enemy, Russia. Who would have ever believed it?
No, isn't that amazing how this thing changes? I know it. It's just, it's incredible. Back to the calls we go.
Russia is using Turkey in the place of Ukraine to usher in its new oil line to Europe and to Germany. Russia has Europe over a barrel.
Literally.
And that brings up a whole new issue. And that is what I have a chapter called The Great Game that refers to this, discusses it in detail, how the pursuit of oil and gas behind the scenes is actually the precipitating focus geopolitically that will bring about these final events. Russia being the number one oil producer and number three gas producer in the world. It outstripped Saudi Arabia. And most recently, from Russia came an internal report to Vladimir Putin indicating that the U.S. and Israel had now become the preeminent producers of oil and gas in the world. Who would have ever dreamed of such a statement? Well,
nobody.
What's the implication? Russia is threatened because their whole economy, their whole goal to become king of the mountain, to rule the world, is
predicated
dependent upon their control of oil and gas. It is such an amazing thing that is developing. And when Israel, just 3 years ago, has this massive revelation of three different fields of gas off the Mediterranean coast, such that it caused Russia to instantly cease its northern pipeline, the building of its northern pipeline down into Israel. Who would have ever foretold these events? But they are happening. And I believe that one of the big things that we're going to see, George, is not only discovery of gas in Israel, but we're going to hear of a massive discovery of oil. And when that happens, we're going to see the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39 come right in our face, because Russia will not stand for it. Iran will not stand for it. The Islamic world that has had control of so much of the oil and gas will not stand for it.
And China wants it.
And China needs it.
Yep.
And so China has entered into an agreement with Russia now. And here both of these players want independently become king of the mountain.
Yeah.
So what they're doing, these powers are using one another to position one another, thinking that somehow they will end up on top to rule the world. Just like the childhood game, when one kid thinks he's going to pull the guy down from the top, and he'll even take two or three of his friends to try to bring the guy down from the top of the hill, he thinks ultimately he's going to be the one to have dominion. Write that large over the nations, and you have the picture of biblical prophecy, the end, the eternal, epic, and end-time battle. And it is said that he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. But it has also been said he who controls the energy rules the world.
Think Chuck, your insight is amazing. Truly is. Let's go to our Skype caller, Clark, in Europe. Yeah, apparently recently in Israel. Hi, Clark. Thank you for calling, sir.
Hi, George. Thanks for having me on. Hello,
sure
Charles.
Thing.
How are you doing?
Very good.
Thanks. Yeah, I've got some exciting news to share with you guys. I work with some of the top Torah code researchers in the world right now, planning trips around Israel and abroad. We've been contacting rabbis all over the world with some really important discoveries that we've recently found. I'm sure
what do you have?
The prophecy of Daniel 12, chapter 4, or chapter 12, verse 4.
I'm sure we are. I don't know the specific numbers.
Well, I'll go ahead and read it to you, if you don't mind.
Well, no, don't read it. Just do us a quick paraphrase, if you would.
Oh, sure. It talks about sealing up the scroll up until the time of the end when knowledge increases and many go to and fro.
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyways, what I'm bringing up there is that's actually referring to a hidden message in the Bible. And that message that we've discovered is in the Torah code. It's an ancient message that God intended for us to discover during this time, actually fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4.
What does that code say, Clark?
Well, what we've discovered, actually, over 400 times, identifying this individual in intimate detail, is the Messiah, and his name is Lord Rael.
Lord Rael?
Yes. Lord Rael. He is a descendant of King David. He actually fulfills the prophecy of Mashiach.
And where is this individual as we speak?
Actually, in accordance to Christian prophecy, his location cannot be disclosed at this time.
How old might he be?
He's in his 40s.
40s. All right. Chuck, your reaction to that? By the way, I had a guest on several months ago who had my name deciphered in the Torah, which is strange, to be sure. But you don't speculate on the Antichrist or the Messiah. And, of course, you would not agree that that's the Messiah.
Quite frankly, I have read these various books on the Bible codes, the Torah codes, even had some of them on my radio program, just to get a gist of what they were about. It involves a tremendous amount of speculation, writing in inferences rather than taking what the Bible says, trying to reinterpret the Bible according to these codes as opposed to the codes actually revealing what the Bible says. I think these things are very dangerous. They lead us astray. They lead us into a world of fascination and speculation when the purpose of the Bible is not to inform us with all kinds of fascinating information. The purpose of the Bible is to provide the information for transformation so that our life will be changed. And so why would God reveal these things in biblical prophecy to us? The reason is very clear. To prepare the way of the Lord in our lives. Just as John the Baptist became the Elijah, the spirit of Elijah that was to come before the first coming of Jesus Christ to prepare the way of the Lord, to call the people to repent, to call them to make straight paths for their feet. So, the scripture says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that's the end of the age, God will again send forth the spirit of Elijah to call the hearts of the fathers and the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. In other words, to call the people to repent, to come clean before God, to restore the fear of the Lord in their lives, to come clean with the call to righteousness and holiness without which no man, woman, or child will ever see the Lord. That's the purpose of prophecy. And when we engage in all of this speculation, we actually go just the opposite and lead people into areas that really don't challenge them to change, for life change whatsoever. God is concerned. Remember, I indicated that the Temple Mount in Israel is in one sense a geopolitical metaphor, a historical metaphor for every man's heart. God, through his Son Jesus Christ, wants to rule and reign from the Temple Mount of our hearts, and that requires a decision. And we are now in the valley of that decision. The Bible, in the prophet Joel, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That, George, is where we are right now. And, you know, I feel that God called me to leave the practice of law at the height of my career, to plead this cause in our land as a voice first to professing Christians, to the church, and then broadly, more broadly, to the nation and the nations, to prepare the way of the Lord, because Yeshua, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, is coming soon, and very soon.
And we need to be ready. John in Fresno, California, you're up with us. Go ahead, John.
Howdy.
Hi, John.
I was wondering if your guests might be familiar with the Metz Agreement signed between the Vatican and Russia in approximately 1960.
It's going back a long, long time. I'm not familiar with that. Can you give us just a highlight, John, of what that is?
Well, it was concerning statements made in protest of communism that from that day forward, the Vatican would make no public statements opposing communism.
All right, I've not heard of that. Chuck?
No, I'm not aware of that, but what I am aware of is the position of John Paul II, who was Pope for 25 years, who considered Russia to be the arch enemy of the Vatican and its desire to become King of the Mountain. He saw Russia, then the Soviet Union, as the biggest potential enemy, and the second biggest potential enemy was an amalgamation of secular Western nations that would form a new world order. And if you want to find out about that, first of all, you can find it in my book, King of the Mountain, but secondly, you can read about it from a Vatican insider, Malachi Martin,
who used to be on our
1970, wrote this Keys of This Blood, a 750-page tome that reveals some of the most incredible foundations, at least from the Vatican position, of this battle for King of the Mountain.
Some say Malachi Martin was killed.
Could be. I don't know that.
Yeah. We go next to James, truck driving in Indiana somewhere. Hey, James, go ahead.
Hi, George. Thanks for taking my call. Long-time listener.
Thank you, sir.
Chuck, I had a great question for you. I'm in tune with everything that you're saying. But we're talking about world powers fighting for the king of the hill. And me, like millions of other people around this world, are just normal individuals. How do we decipher, or how do we weather the storm, or how do we come down on the right side of this? Because it doesn't sound like there's anything pleasant towards the end of this until we hit the very end.
Well, that's a good question.
My answer off.
If you think that somehow you can make changes in that, that somehow you can get on a fax brigade or telephone your senator or write letters or emails or something to change this, no, you're thinking in the wrong arena. These things are going to happen. They are going to happen. And the big issue is not how can I survive them physically. The Bible is not about that at all. You can't find that in the Bible. That's not what the Bible's about. That's what human thinking is about, but that's not what God's viewpoint is about. God's viewpoint is about how am I going to respond to this situation as between the powers of earth and the God of creation. That's the issue. The issue is where am I going to put my trust? The big kahuna from God's perspective throughout the whole Bible is, are you going to trust me or not? You see, some will trust in chariots. Some will trust in horses. Some will trust in New World Order. Some will trust in the Republican Party. Some will trust in the Democratic Party. Some will trust in independence. Some will trust in this, that, or the other. Coalitions of this, that, or the other. Those are all red herrings. God is concerned about who you will trust.
Is this tribulation, Chuck, this horror that we go through, it's supposed to last how long? 1,000 years or?
No.
Or not that long?
No. This tribulation period, there are two, you could say, there's a broader tribulation period that is about 7 years, it's commonly referred to as the 70th week of Daniel. Then in the midpoint, somewhere after the midpoint of that seven-year period is when all hell breaks loose. And the identity of the counterfeit Christ or the Antichrist comes clear. And he marches into the rebuilt temple, declares himself God. And when that happens, you can just imagine the terror that's going to come upon this planet.
Oh, the
now,
times
this is analogous
are coming.
To the French Revolution, when we had the terror that came under Robespierre, and then came the Great Terror. What we are about to see is the French Revolution writ large over the entire planet.
Chuck, I want to thank you for being part of the program. Charles Chris Meyer's book, King of the Mountain, He Who Rules the Temple Mount Rules the World. Just watch the signs and see what happens out there. And here's our final emerging artist, Jimmy Slavinsky. Treasure Trove, that's the name of the song. And Jimmy's from Marquette, Michigan, way up there. We'll be back in a moment.